so excited to be looking at God's Word tonight. And like Jerry said, a couple of months ago, Michael Gilmore asked me to share as part of the Ephesians series that they've been teaching up north. And so I pretty much have been in Ephesians lockdown for several months now. It's been a great place to be. I'm very honored and privileged to be able to sit here tonight and thankful to be able to share some of these things that God has revealed in His Word for us as married people. So what I'm going to share tonight is in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 23 through 33. And as I began working this section and preparing for that Ephesians series up north, what really set in my heart was A Night Under the Stars at the Vienna Opera, only at Ephesus. And I thought that was very kind of cool to think about that. Tonight, A Night Under the Stars with God at Ephesus. It's just a really beautiful mind picture of this. I love the stars. I just think they're beautiful. I don't think we get to see them enough here. Sometimes you have to go out further to see them. But I just have this beautiful mind picture of a beautiful open sky with brilliant stars shining. And there's God and Him pouring out His heart by way of His word to His people. That's what He's all about. He is about His portion, His inheritance. What He gets is His people. And the amazing heart of God that is revealed in Ephesians, especially working this whole section in 5 about the husband and the wives, was really awesome. And I was awed and taken back. And I've got almost 40 years of marriage in this lifetime. So I've seen a lot of things through marriage, and but boy, oh boy, we got to get back to Ephesians. That's been my theme song. I think it would make a great song if somebody could write it. Get back to Ephesians, because it's in Ephesians where God is able to bring us up in our understanding, bring up our vision to see what His heart is in reference to a husband and to a wife and how this relationship works. To have these truths is pretty amazing that we have them, and that not only are we receiving these truths from the book of Ephesians, but from the pages that we are hiding God's word in our hearts. And I trust that's what these fellowships are about, that it's not just a gathering to see everyone, which that's always exciting and fun, but the real heart of what we are about is to hide God's word in our hearts. So taking what we learn from the pages of Ephesians and hiding them in our hearts and then walking out on it. And the reason that God has called us together as married couples representing Him is that there is a need for it. There's a need for it in your life tonight. There's a need for it in mine. To understand from the Word of God regarding marriages and the carrying forth of that in our lives. We don't see these truths in the world when it comes to a relationship of a husband and a wife. The course of the world is not a good course when it comes to marriages. They don't have a good track record, and the reason they don't have a good track record is because God has been taken out of the order. So all of these relationships of believer to believer, parent to child, husband to wife, all of these relationships are set forth in God's Word. And certainly marriage is a very unique relationship, unlike any other in life. For those of all of us here who are married, we know that. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Romans chapter 15. In preparing this teaching for Ephesians in chapter 5, 23 through 33, so many things ran through my heart as I was working through those truths. And sometimes those truths in Ephesians just stop me dead in my tracks. I'll be real honest with you. It was earth-shattering at times. It was earth-shaking. It was heart-rendering at times. And that's the way life is, and that's the way marriage is sometimes. It's a very unique relationship in life. And sometimes you just got to stop and get back to Ephesians. Because the things that the world promotes in marriage and the things that are happening in marriages out there, it's not a good deal. It's not a good deal. And as God's people, we want to keep our marriages on track with what God reveals to us in His Word. Because that's where the biggest blessing is. That's where you're going to have the best life as a married couple. So it's neat to be able to be in Ephesians and see some of these truths from God's Word regarding marriage. Seeing God's hand of grace upon my life, how He has loved me, how He's called me, and how He has taught me. And in remembering God's grace, the Apostle Paul, to whom God opened up this whole administration of grace of which we all live, says in Romans 15, 15 through 16, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. The thing that he was bold about was to tell them to be sure to keep in mind and don't forget it. Keep remembering that it is God's grace." We all know the history of the Apostle Paul as it's given in the Word, how he persecuted the church, how God saved him. And it was God's grace, not Paul's. It was not Paul's commitment to Israel. It was not Paul being chief among the leaders. But by God's grace, a whole grace administration was opened up unto him. The revelation of the mystery, the one body. So remembering that it is God's grace. And I once heard Dr. World define grace as God who is love at work for you. It's God who is that love at work for you, a husband. God who is love at work for you, a wife. And recognizing that behind all of this is a God who is love, and he's at work for me. He's at work for you, for that husband and for that wife. To all that be in Hawthorne several weeks ago, but tonight, to all that be in Milltown, New Jersey, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a wonderful place to be tonight. We have God's grace and we have God's peace. If you'll turn to 2 Peter 3:18. God talks about his grace in this scripture. In 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So it's growing in grace, and it's growing in the knowledge, and it's growing up as God's word does, as it's taught, and as we continue to work the scriptures, get into the word, we grow up in our understanding of what this relationship of a husband and a wife is. So, I don't know, for 2 years, the thing that's been working through my brain that I've shared it in Atlanta, different places, some of you here I've talked to about it, eyes up, rise up. And I just keep seeing that. Every time I get to the word, it's like God is just like, come on, honey, eyes up, get your eyes up, get your eyes up. Now is the time. Now is the hour of salvation. this is your moment. This is our moment. These are the moments of our lives that we have to really see what God's done for us in Christ, individually, as a married couple, and as a body of Christ, moving the Word of God. Eyes up and rise up. When you look at the where we're going to go eventually here in Ephesians chapter 5, the thing that we want to remember is that Ephesians is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So when you are looking at, in chapter 5 about that husband and wife, keeping in context that Ephesians is to the faithful in Christ Jesus, the faithful ones, those who have been faithfully standing on God's word, those who have been loving, those who have learned how to forgive when you've been wronged, those who have learned to bear up under, those who have learned to walk with the love of God, those who have learned to follow after the things that make for peace, those who have endeavored to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Those are the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. So when you come into a marriage as a faithful one in Christ Jesus, you bring all that with you, all that understanding of what those things mean, so that you've got something to bring to that marriage. You've got something to bring to that husband. That husband has something to bring to your life. And then the putting of your lives together, you have something to bring to the body of Christ. And this wonderful body of Christ has something to reach out to the world with. That's eyes up. That's the vision. That's the heart of God. So it was the tee off for me in Ephesians, because Bob had already set the stage in teaching Ephesians 5 up through verse 22, I should say, showing the different usages of this word submit, and setting God's arrangement and God's order for all these different relationships within the one body. Keeping in mind this walk as a follower of God as dear children, it begins with, there's three walks in the book of Ephesians. It's the walk in love towards God, and as you grow in that walk of love, you grow in your understanding of His will, and you're enlightened so that you can walk as children of light. And as we walk in love and light, there is the unfolding of the walk circumspectly, like a mountain climber with exactness and precision, one who is skilled, not lazy in our spiritual walks, one who puts in the time. We're in Ephesians tonight. So it's the walk in love, it's the walk in light, and it's that walk circumspectly. These marriages are to be examples of the mystery living, the mystery in motion. If you would turn to Psalm 25:4, you know, my prayer as I was working through this in Ephesians before I even got to it, you know, I saw this verse of scripture in Psalms 25:4. Kind of reminded me of some of that stuff in the counsel of the Lord. I am ignorant, teach me. I'm 40 years of marriage. I am ignorant, teach me. I'm perplexed, counsel me. You know, it's all there. So in Psalms 25:4, it's, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. That's what we want in our marriages. We want God's way. We want God's path. In Psalm 119, in verse 15 and through verse 18, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That is a prayer of Ephesians that we as a body of believers can pray as individuals before God, for God to open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see what he's after, what he's trying to get to us. And that's available from God's word. That's why that get it, you know, eyes up, rise up, the vision up to see what God has to say about marriages from the book of Ephesians. An understanding to anything in God's word, you have to read it. And understanding the church epistles, I was taught to read the book of Acts and then read the church epistles. Read Philippians, then read Acts. Read Galatians, read Acts. Because those, it was the living of these epistles is in the book of Acts. It's in the book of Acts that helps bring to light the epistles. What was going on in people's lives? What kind of idolatry were they in? What kind of idolatry was God trying to get them out of? Where was he trying to lead them in their walk with him, in their understanding of the one body? You see it all in the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. It's just an awesome book. Dr. Orr once made a comment and said that if you really want to understand a man's life, look at the background of the times in which he lives. So Acts really does set the stage. The Apostle Paul, in setting forth the mystery in Ephesians, now you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Read it to get an inner feeling of it. The knowledge of the word is not all head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. It's the heartbeat of God behind the words. So it's not just looking at it to get knowledge, but it's also looking at it to get the heart knowledge, the heart that God has behind what he's trying to get to us and communicate with us. In Ephesians 3:2, if you have heard of the dispensation, administration of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word. That word heard there is, it's used here to the end of understanding. And in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. How that by revelation, that would have been word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. In verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And this word understand means to grasp, to know with the mind through logical reasoning processes, fully grasping the whole knowledge of the greatness of the mystery. And when he said, I wrote a foreign few words, that's at the tail end of Romans 16:25. If you would like to turn there, these are the few words in Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So at the end of Romans, God was beginning to work in Paul the mystery, the truths of the one body. He was beginning to set before him the revelation regarding the greatness of this administration. Still tracking with Paul in this administration of grace and how this mystery was to be known, if you could turn to Acts chapter 20. Mm-hmm. What a man this Apostle Paul must have been. I've been thinking about this dude all week. Can't wait to sit with this guy, man. What a man. Acts 20, 17 through 21. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. So for those of you who've been in the Ephesians series, when you hear that word Ephesus, things should be rolling through your heart. All these things that God declared at Ephesus. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus. And he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia. This is something here. I tell you what, man. After what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll look down into verse 27, it says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There is not one place at any time where all the counsel of God was declared but at Ephesus. That included the teaching of the one body and the mystery. Everything that Paul knew from revelation, by revelation from God, Paul laid his heart out to them in Ephesus. And I'd like to say God is laying his heart out to us tonight. And his word. In verse 28, all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And that's where it starts. It starts between you and God, and that's the foundation of building a marriage. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Taking heed unto yourself. Boy, even at this point in time, having those believers having been declared all the counsel of God regarding the one body, the mystery, all that had been accomplished for them in Christ, all that teaching, all the counsel of God at that moment in time for those Ephesian believers. And then for Paul to come in at this point and say, take heed. You got to take heed to yourself. You got to keep your head in God's word and keep it lined up. And boy, as you get in later into Ephesians, you see that in Ephesians chapter 6, what it takes to stand, the kind of stand that it's going to take in this world to stand for God and to have these kind of marriages that God's talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. It takes taking heed to yourself. This word feed, it's more than just to feed. You don't just throw grain, it's deeper. You not only give them food, you fight for them, you watch over, you bind up wounds. And that's the work of the ministry of the one body. All the counsel of God declared at Ephesus. And in setting forth all this counsel of God, what God is after here in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, in verse 22. Here we are, the wives. Here we are, Ephesians 5:22, the wives. When you see the true beauty of how a marriage is to work, you will see the true love and care that God has for his people. This word in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This submit is the true relationship of one believer to another believer. It's recognizing the authority of the Spirit of God in one another's lives. And I'm going to share an incident with you. We have new roommates at our home, and I didn't really know the girls very well, Jamie Kane and Stephanie Shum. And they moved in a couple months ago. First night, next morning, there's a note on the table from Stephanie. And it says, she wrote on the note to us, read Psalms 119, all of it. And I'm just like, whoa, this is awesome, because I just knew right then and there that was the Spirit of God working in that gal. And that, I read it, you know, I recognizing the authority of the Spirit of God in her life, how it ministered to mine, I obeyed. I read Psalms 119, all of it. And you know, it's funny, Jerry did the same thing. And we didn't even talk about it until later on in the day. But doing that really ministered to our lives. There were things in Psalms 119 that I needed. There were things in there that he needed. And it was just the recognition of the authority of the Spirit of God in her life, submitting to that, being no respecter of persons, and that she was bold enough to recognize the Spirit of God in her life to put it out there. And that's how this submitting one to another works. God is setting in verse 22 the relationship of the husband and wife. And this word submit is hupotasso, to set in order, to make the proper arrangement. It's God's arrangement. This is an arrangement that God wants. This is his arrangement that he's setting out for us, the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. It is the same word, this word submit is the same word as put all in Ephesians 1:22. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it to you. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He is subject to God, Jesus Christ. We are subject to Jesus Christ. The wife is subject to the husband. The children are subject to the parents. This is the order that God is setting forth for his people, for their blessing, for the blessing of all of us. This wife is to subject herself to her husband as the church to Christ. And in one sense, I think this is a great sense in which this word submit must be understood. And that is to set in proper order. The comparison here is between a husband and a wife becoming one flesh, as the believers are to be one in Christ. The reason this whole section is set in here is to make the teaching of one God. It's still all dealing with one God. And that's why even when you read in King James, in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not 16 other husbands. That would be idolatry. Too many gods, too many husbands. Your own husband. Like the husband and the wife becoming one flesh, so the believer who submits himself to Jesus Christ becomes one in unity and purpose with him. The illustration of submission ties into the context of walking in love versus serving many other gods. If you're really walking in love, you'll serve only one God. If you're really walking in love, you'll have one husband. And if you're really walking in love, you will have one wife. Sometimes you will see husbands that are sweet on everyone else, our wives that are sweet on everyone else's husbands but their own. That's stupid. You ought to be sweet on the one who deserves your sweetness. This submitting yourselves is referring to the wife here simply is that the wife knows her place in the order of life, like a believer knows his place in relationship to Christ his Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord, I know my place. And that's the word submit. This wife is to be a companion to the man. And the setting forth of that relationship is in Genesis 2. And tonight, where it's going to be Throwback Saturday, to Genesis 2. In verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I love that. That's God Almighty saying, it's not good this guy's by himself. This guy needs some help. I'm going to help him. I'm going to make him a helpmeet for him. Are you with me? Yeah. Genesis 2:18? All right. This helpmeet is a companion. It's one who works alongside, not underneath, not a slave to her husband, not a slave to her children, and not a slave to her home, but one who works alongside, one who brings out the best there is in her companion. The husband and the wife are to build that companionship, and in that companionship is the sweetness of life. And in verse 19, Genesis 2:19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, Betsy the cow, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs. This is an amazing thing here that God did, and who he did it with and how he did it. He took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh means to bring two individuals together, two different minds, two different backgrounds, into a relationship where they mold their lives together to become one, as though one in person. You got it together on the Word of God. This is a pretty amazing thing that God is setting forth here. To build a life together takes the renewed mind with the love of God, putting God first and communicating with one another. This kind of marriage is set forth in Ephesians. This is what God is after. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, here's this guy again, Paul. Paul. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. If you are a saint, then there is a manner of life that he expects you to carry out. And that is true as a believer. There is a manner of life that he expects you to carry out. Saint is a believer. As a husband, there is a manner of life that he expects you as a husband to carry out. And as a wife, there is a manner of life that he expects you as a wife to carry out. And in the Christian marriage, God comes first for both the husband and the wife. That's the order, God first. If you would look in Luke chapter 10. And in verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So that's the order, God first. Back to Ephesians. In chapter 5, we got to get back to Ephesians. If you haven't been there for a while, tonight's your night. We are in Ephesians tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Got to get back to Ephesians. I just think that would make a cool song. Isn't there a song like gotta get back to something?
The garden.
Huh?
Gotta get back to your garden.
Into the garden. Joni Mitchell.
Oh, Joni Mitchell. Okay, gotta get back to, there it is. Gotta get back to the garden. All right. Okay. Gotta get back to Ephesians. 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. This husband and wife relationship that's being talked about here, that God is setting forth here in Ephesians, is to be a model to the church of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. He is setting forth using the husband and the wife as an illustration, showing that the church is to have one mind, one heart, one stand for the truth, and one word to speak. This word husband in verse 23 means the strong man. He is to be a man of strength. So now God is beginning to set forth what it is to be a husband. Got to get back to Ephesians. He is to be a man of strength. The man has to prepare himself to be the husband. How could a copped-out husband lead a woman as his wife? How can you lead a woman if you're not a strong man? Eyes up and rise up. This husband, this strong man of strength that God is talking about here, is the savior of the body, as it says in verse 23. This husband, this strong man of strength, is the savior of the body, and that savior of the body means the life giver. The life giver. How could a weak man be a life giver to his wife? He is to be a giver of life to his wife, the caretaker, the protector. This is so tender and beautiful, how God sets this husband as the savior, the life giver to the wife. And I would like to read to you the expanded translation. I know this is a lot, maybe for some of you guys, but this is our night. We're doing it. This is it. We're rolling it out. It's a night under the stars. So park it. All right? Park yourself there under the stars. You've been there before. You know what you do under the stars. You stay put. Ephesians 5:23. I want to read the expanded translation. Because of this responsible position of the husband, the Lord of his wife, he functions as the head of his wife, like Christ functions as the head to the born-again believers of the church. That is to say, the husband is the life giver, the one who makes his wife whole, like Christ is the life giver, making whole the body of the church. How beautiful and tender this section is here. How this husband functions in this wife's life is a very tender theme that God is setting forth. And how far below power we have lived in our marriages at time, both as husband and as wife. Eyes up, rise up. For a husband to have that kind of care as the life giver will require that husband to do what God has previously stated in Ephesians, to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk circumspectly. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Through 18. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As we talked about a little bit previously, this walk circumspectly is used of a man climbing a mountain with accuracy, exactly. He doesn't lose his footing. He's heading for the top. He's heading for the summit. And boy, how sometimes we lose ground in our marriages. Right? That's why you need this walk in love. You need the walk in light and walk circumspectly. So you're not losing ground. You're gaining ground as the years roll by. You're gaining ground. And boy, I've seen some marriages as the years roll by, they keep getting less and less and less, than definitely less than what God had originally, the heart that he had for a marriage. So hold your ground. Keep moving forward, heading for the summit. This husband is not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that will require, verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. This husband will need God's wisdom in leading. In Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This all ties together beautifully. We are to wake each other up to this walk. The husband is to wake up to this walk. The wife is to wake up to this walk. And the church is to wake up. And these are some of the things that I woke up to as I've been looking in Ephesians through these last several months. And outside of love, it will never work. Love is that great thing that keeps us together in that unity. It is the love of God that gives you humbleness of mind, that keeps you meek, and that keeps you forgiving and forbearing one another in love. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? There are many places in the Word of God where we can look and see how Christ loved the church. We're just going to look at a couple tonight. If you'll turn, please, to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. This husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Ephesians. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And that still just freaking blows my mind. It just blows my mind that he did that for me. That's just, what love. So we're to perceive this love of God because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In Ephesians chapter 5, still looking at how Christ loved the church and how this husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. He gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Hath given himself means to surrender. He surrendered himself. And I want to share with you the expanded translation of Ephesians 5, chapter 2. "Conducting your life in love, yes, even as Christ also hath loved you and surrendered himself for you, a sacrificial offering to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." And looking at this authority of love, how Christ loved the church and the husbands are to love the wives, I would like to look at Mark chapter 10. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Cool. I'm with you. Under the stars. Mark 10 and verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." This is not what marriage is about. "I want you to do for me whatever I want." Oh, I love this section. "And he said unto them," this is so cool, man. "He said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You earn people's respect by serving them the word of God and loving them." So, back to Ephesians, please, chapter 5. In verse 25, "Husbands." Boy, God's not letting up here. He's just putting it out there. "Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Husbands, love your wife. Another example of this kind of love is in John chapter 10. You would turn to John, please. Chapter 10. It's where we found out about this more abundant life. John chapter 10. Another example of this love that Christ has for the church. In John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Never has there been a man with more intense compassion, more intense care, and more intense concern than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fed, he tended, he guided, he nourished, he cherished, and he led. And to guide, feed, tender, have tenderness and cherish and lead your wife, you must know your wife. You must know your wife. Jesus Christ knew his people. They responded to his voice because they knew of his great love for them. And again, all this is set as a beautiful illustration of how the husband is to function as the head to the wife, like Christ functions as the head to the church. The Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Dr. Earle referred to them as the mystery epistles, and you'll see a lot of the mystery throughout all three of those epistles. And I want to look for a moment at Philippians chapter 2, still looking at this husband loving the wife and this lordship of love and how this husband is to function as the head. In Philippians chapter 2, and I would like to read to you the literals of Philippians 2, 1 through 11, according to usage. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in fellowship with Christ, if there is any quieting comfort of the heart and love, if there is any spiritual fellowship, if there is any tender compassion, then make my joy completely full by thinking the same thoughts, by having the same love, by having your souls joined together, by thinking unity. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, let everyone consider others as superiors. Each one looking out for the concerns of others, not just his own concerns. Think those thoughts that Jesus Christ thought. He who existed in the likeness of God as God's Son did not consider himself equality with God as his Son, a position to use for his own purposeful gain. But he emptied himself of reputation by taking on the likeness of a slave, by resembling other men, and by having the fashion and manner of a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, death by the cross. Wherefore, verse 9, God exalted him highly. He gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee must bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. He did not use his position for his own purposeful gain. And I want to look at one more example of this love and humility of Jesus Christ, still looking at this husband loving this wife as Christ loved the church. If you'll look in John chapter 13 and in verse 12. So after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What an example of love and humility. He showed us how to love, he showed us how to give, and he showed us how to serve. That husband and wife are to follow his example by loving and serving one another. So, all of these arguments to submit or subject will vanish when wives are loved with that kind of love. Then a wife will not mind being subject, and that's its true meaning. Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify. Sorry. Got to get back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify means to set apart. Cleanse is to make it so pure that there is not one iota of foreign mixture. And I would like to read the expanded version of Ephesians 5, verse 26. In order that he would set her apart in all purity by cleansing her from any and all impurity with and by the washing of the water of the word. Ephesians 5:27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That he might present means to offer or to present a sacrifice that you stand beside, to raise up to stand beside. These words were used in the sacrificial offering and in the sacrificial sense. The word glorious church is translated honored or notable. Not having spot or wrinkle. Wrinkle means no mark of age, and not having spot or wrinkle is an Orientalism, and I'd like to share that Orientalism with you. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's a great Orientalism where if a certain son in a family was going to get betrothed to a girl, they had to find a girl. And so the way they did this was the females in the house of the young man, the mother, the sisters, the aunts, they'd been casting their eyes around for a long time in the community, checking out bloodlines, knowing all this stuff. And so they zero in on a young lady, a young maiden. And so the mother, the sisters, the grandma, the aunts, they pay a morning visit at the home of the parents of this young lady. And when they call at the door, they call her by name, and they ask for something to be brought to them by the hands of the daughter of the house. And that immediately signals to the dad and mom and the rest of them that this is really an official deal. They're ready to do business. Somebody's looking for a beautiful wife. And so the eldest daughter, the unmarried daughter, is required to wait on the visitors, and while she brings these things to them, they look her over, but good. That's the Orientalism. Wrinkles there in Ephesians 5, that it should be holy and without blemish, not having spot or wrinkle. Wrinkles were considered very undesirable because it indicated that she worried and didn't trust God. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The order of this verse in the Aramaic reads, for he who to his wife is loving, he himself is loving. And I would like to read the literal translation according to usage of Ephesians 5:28. So it is right and proper for husbands to love their wives as their own body, of one flesh, for the husband who is loving in this manner of his wife is truly loving of himself. Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. So ought men to love their wives. It does not say wives obey, it says wives submit, children obey. The wives are to be set in proper order to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He loved the church to where he laid down his life for it. That is love. And men, if you want to get the maximum out of your wife, you will love her. She'll never get too much of that. You cannot give her enough love. She'll always take more, because that's the one thing that will make that wife all woman is love. That's the one thing that will take that wife and make her the most beautiful wife that she can be, is if that husband loves her. Where is the tenderness, the kindness, and the beauty? And a woman is so made by God in the beginning, and fellas, you're not going to change it. That's the order God set. The husbands are to love the wives. God said he made it. He formed it, and when he looked at it, he said, man, is that very good. That's the tenderness, the kindness, and the beauty that you will see of a wife who is truly loved of her husband in this way. The word love is used three times in this verse in Ephesians 5:28. And I want to read something to you that Dr. Earle said in reference to husbands loving your wives. I want to say to you tonight that Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever given women liberty and freedom. When you lose the truth of the reality of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, in a country or in a nation, women are nothing but slaves. And Jesus Christ did a complete redemption, and he got you women up to where God had you in the beginning when he formed, made, and created Adam and Eve. Ephesians 5:29. That's quite a statement. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. This word nourish is in the essence of bringing it up to full maturity, full effervescence, and full glow. You're God's man. Stand up tall, walk like a wonderful man of God. That's this word nourish cares for and protects. This word cherisheth means foster, literally to warm in one's bosom or enfold. It comes from the root word meaning caring for your body like a mother cares for the baby that she's nurses. This wonderful husband that God is talking about here in Ephesians is to keep his wife warm with love. And if you would look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's another usage of this word cherish. And 1 Thessalonians 2, and in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And this word cherisheth means under her wings, like a hen gathering chicks under her wings. She pulls those little chicks in real close. That's the tenderness, the gentleness, and that's this care. And I want to read to you the expanded translation of Ephesians 5:30. Because we are individually important members of Christ's body, who is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This word joined means glued. To be joined is to stick together, to cleave. And the walk of believers, as well as in the walk of husbands and wives, the day you get married, you're not glued yet. When you get married, you leave all those other girlfriends behind. When you get born again, you leave all those other gods behind. The literal translation, according to usage of Ephesians 5:31, because of this, the husband will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then literal, according to usage of Ephesians 5:32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking about Christ and his church. So there it is, the church of the body, one, the husband and the wife, one flesh. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The Aramaic text literally is should be reverencing. A wife should have a profound respect for her husband. She should be very affectionate toward him. She should be awed by him, and she should be proud of him. In the expanded translation of Ephesians 5:33, so it is you, as a husband, love your wife, even as yourself, and the wife should have a profound reverence, respect, admiration, and affection for you as her husband. And if you would look at First Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And this taught of God is God instructed. Literally, love one another unto becoming better and better lovers. So this husband is to become a better lover. This wife is to become a better lover. And as believers in the body of Christ, we are to become better and better lovers toward one another. God instructed. These husbands in Ephesians are being taught of God how to love their wives. The wives in Ephesians are being taught of God how to respect their husbands. God set the stars in their courses. All things that are well arranged and well ordered are beautiful and harmonious. They are placed in such a way that there is unity. And these relationships within the one body are set here so God's people can be cared for as he wants them to be cared for. Showing God's love and Christ's care for the church, how these marriages are to set in motion the truths of one flesh representing one body, living the mystery together. So these are some of the wonderful truths in Ephesians 5:23 through 33, and there is a lot in there. So it's a wonderful night. It's a night under the stars with God in Ephesians. And nowhere but in Ephesus was all the counsel of God declared fully, fully declared. And all this ties together. This husband and this wife and this relationship to the one body, working together and moving together, representing God as our Heavenly Father. So I would like for you to enjoy a song by Lisa Tracy. And here it is. Well, that's our Father. His love never runs dry. And it's been a pleasure to be with you in Ephesus tonight under the stars. And I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for this night. I thank you for the beauty of your word and the unfolding of it. And Father, how we are so privileged and honored to be in your presence, to have these wonderful truths that you've set here for us as husbands and wives. Thank you, Father, for continuing to open up your word to us and our lives unto us according to your word, that we can rise up to be the men and the women that you need us to be, that we can grow in this grace and in this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and these truths in Ephesians. Thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, there you have it.
That's a wonderful presentation of the word by somebody who lives that way. I guess the bottom line is, if we love our wives, they'll respect us. If we give to them and serve them, they will respect us. Man always wants respect, but so little times they're willing to do what's necessary in order to receive that respect. And that's sure terrific, the stuff in the Gospels, because, I mean, Jesus Christ is the example. We're to love our wives as Christ loves the church. So it's a work in progress, isn't it? But thank God that we have a word that lays it out accurately and precisely. Sometimes it goes against the grain of your education. Well, fuck your education. It's wrong, and the word's right. And what a great privilege to hear that. So, see you this weekend. Boy, love you. You're the best.
Thanks.